In this last session, I'd like to talk to you guys a little bit about the husband's position as the head of the home. We've talked about the Ephesians 5:25-29 passage on the husband, his position as lover, his responsibility to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church. And now we want to talk just a little bit about the husband's responsibility as the leader of the home. The husband is the head of the home, even as Christ also is the head of the church. And therefore, if you put these two things together, gentlemen, it becomes a leadership of love. And to me, that is a beautiful way of putting the responsibility of the husband in scriptural terms. Because leadership without love leads to dictatorship. And love without leadership leads to sentimentality. And neither of these are desirable, because they lead either to heartache or frustration. So we're going to talk a little bit about this morning about the husband's role as the leader. There are two basic responsibilities that a leader has. This is any leader who is a leader of people, who has the responsibility for heading up a military unit, a business arrangement where he is in charge of people, whatever it might be, and this is especially applicable to a husband as the leader in his home. And those two responsibilities are, first of all, to watch out for the welfare of his people, and secondly, to accomplish the mission. Now, in Psalm 78, 70 through 72, these two things are very clearly brought out in a statement regarding David. God chose David. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And so it says of David that he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He fed them by the integrity of his heart. He watched out for their welfare. He took care of them. He had their well-being at heart at all times. And secondly, he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He gave them the direction that they needed in order for them to accomplish the purposes which God had laid on David's heart for them as a people. Now, I personally feel there is direct application of that passage of Scripture to the husband and his role as the leader in the home, because he is responsible for watching out for the welfare of his wife and family. Then, secondly, he is responsible for accomplishing the objectives or the mission which God has given to them as a family to accomplish. And there's probably a number of things that we could talk about in this regard, but let me suggest two things as God's objective for you as a couple to accomplish together. First of all, to exemplify Christ in your home. That the atmosphere of your home will be Christ-likeness. Now, I don't mean by that some super spiritual hothouse environment that just by a process of osmosis creeps into people when they enter your home. That's not what I mean. I mean something that is real and genuine, and that if people are around you in your home long enough, there will be an obvious difference to them, and that difference will be Jesus Christ. To glorify and exemplify Jesus Christ in your home. To create an atmosphere that permeates the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. that if people were to follow you and your wife around for 48 hours, that there would be a difference. They would notice a difference. Now this, I feel, is part of the goal or the objective that Jesus Christ has in mind for you as a couple, for Carol and I as a couple. Secondly, to propagate the earth with godly offspring, as we read over in Malachi 2. Both physical offspring and spiritual offspring. Be fruitful and replenish the earth. And that has a spiritual application as well as a physical application. And from what I've seen here this weekend, you're doing pretty well on the former. But how about the latter? How about your physical, your spiritual offspring? See, God intended, He brought the two of you together with one purpose in mind, not only one, but one of the purposes was for the two of you to become one so that you might be more effective for the cause of Jesus Christ in populating the world with godly people. And the outgrowth of your relationship with one another should be people. You know, there are only two things in this world that are going to last forever. The Word of God and people. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Bible tells us, but my Word shall not pass away. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's talking about the Word of God and people. Everything else in this world, folks, is going to burn. That house that you're making those monthly payments on, tough grits. The new car, the minute you drive it out of the showroom, brother, it starts to rust away right out from underneath you. It's all going to dissolve except the Word of God and people. And part of His objective for you as a couple is to propagate the earth with offspring who are godly. And that includes the spiritual as well as physical. So those are the two basic responsibilities that you as a husband has to see to it that they are accomplished. Watching out for the welfare of those for whom you are responsible, your wife and your children, and secondly, to accomplish the mission that God has laid on your heart. Now, the Lord may have given you as a couple other objectives, other missions to accomplish, and that's great. And this is something you ought to be praying about. And as you open your heart to the Scriptures, you ought to be alert to the things that God wants to say to you through His Word to give you direction and guidance and objectives for your life and promises. And He will do this. Now, in addition to that, there are principles of leadership on which we as husbands should operate. Several years ago, I did a study on leadership, and I discovered that there is no such thing as personality traits or characteristics in a typical leader. You find men who have been successful leaders down through the years who come from all kinds of temperament types and different kinds of personality quirks. But they had one thing in common, and that is that they all followed certain principles which led them to success in the leading of people. Now, these principles that I'm going to mention, some of them, I'm not going to talk about all of them. I picked six out of the about 11 that there are and applied them to the marriage relationship. These principles are guides and are not hard and fast rules. However, research has revealed that leaders who were constantly successful were guided by these principles, and leaders who were not successful constantly violated these principles. So that's pretty strong evidence. And God wants us to be successful, folks. He wants us to be successful. He wants you men to be successful in the headship role in your home. He talks about this in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:1-3, about success And there is nothing wrong spiritually with desiring to be successful in that which God has called you to. And He has called us to be the head of our home. Now, just quickly, number one, the first principle, know your wife in order to look out for her welfare. Know your wife in order to look out for her welfare. What are her needs? What are her needs right now? If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil right now and jot down the two greatest needs that she has in her life, what would they be? Are you familiar enough right now with her inner heart longings, her mind, the things that are going on in her life that you would know what her needs are? Well, one of the basic principles of a good leader is that he knows that about the people for whom he is responsible. And we are responsible for that gal. What does she need right now? She needs some time off. She needs to get away a couple of days. Maybe that's why you've come to this conference. Because she needed it. You know, there are times, guys, when we have to do things that we don't especially want to do because we know she needs it. That's known as unselfishness. That's also known as love. The things that make her happy. Do you know her heart well enough? Taking the time to be with her, to know what is making her tick, what it is that's really on her heart, to know her in order to look out for her best interests, her welfare. Secondly, keep your wife informed. Carol and I have come to the conclusion that the number one problem in all of marriages, the vast majority of the problem, centers right in this matter of communications. And we've talked to two or three of you about it apart from the meetings, and we've emphasized this and talked about it, and yet I cannot emphasize it enough. We men have a tendency to shy away from this responsibility as time goes by. And as I mentioned earlier in the sessions, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to be the head of our wives as Christ was the head of the church. And it was Christ who took the initiative in communicating with His church. Therefore, we, as the head of our wives, have to maintain the initiative in this matter of communications. And we need to accept that as a very grave and serious responsibility. And working out the problems that arise in this area. Not letting it fall on her shoulders. Not waiting until it gets to be a problem serious enough to cause real heartache. Taking a little time each day to get caught up. That ought to be a goal. It may be one that, you know, none of us are perfect at attaining, but it should be a goal, a little bit of time each day to keep in touch with one another's heart and mind. To sit down and talk and share hearts together. Thirdly, to be an example, to be a pace setter, any leader who is worth his salt is going to be an example to those whom he is leading. And we must be an example in a number of areas. We must take the lead spiritually. And we need to look out for the spiritual welfare of our wives. And to encourage them. We need to be an example in things like hospitality, in courtesy, in thoughtfulness, as well as in spiritual areas such as the quiet time and scripture memory and Bible study and a ministry. So be a pace setter as the head of your home. Number four, make sound and timely decisions. This is a characteristic of any good leader. He weighs the evidence. He ponders it. He considers it. In our case, we pray over it. And he makes decisions. Now, one of the problems, guys, is that we are prone to abdicate at this point. Now, I'm going to talk about something else in just a minute, which is another way of getting around some of this, and that is to delegate some of the decision-making responsibility in the home can be delegated to our wives. But in the major areas, in those areas that are our responsibility alone, for which God holds us accountable, we have got to learn to make good decisions and at the right time, not procrastinate, not delay. This takes time, it takes thought, and as someone has said, think, there is so little competition. It also takes knowing how to determine God's will in areas where the Scripture is silent. And as you know, the Scripture has a great deal of thou shalt's in it. Things that are very openly expressed by the Lord that He wants us to be doing. There's another whole vast area of thou shalt nots, things that God has specifically and directly stated that He does not want us to be doing. But life holds a whole nother vast area on which the Scripture doesn't say anything. And it's usually in this area that most of the decisions fall in the everyday routines of life. And the question I ask you this morning, guys, is do you know how to determine God's will on those kinds of issues? Because that is really the key point. The determination of God's will in the decision-making process. And I could take the next half hour to 45 minutes talking about that, but we don't have the time. But if you don't, if you're not familiar with this, I would suggest that you get with someone and ask them to take you into the Scriptures. Because God has laid down some principles to cover that great parenthetical area of life on which the Scripture doesn't say anything specifically, thou shalt or thou shalt not. But it does give us guidelines and principles on which to operate in order that we may determine God's will. You see, the Lord has promised to lead us and guide us. In Psalm 32:8, He tells us this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. He promises to do that. God does not play footsie with us or hide and seek on this matter of knowing His will. He wants to reveal it to us. He wants us to know it. And He wants us to act upon it and be obedient to the revealed will of God. And of course, what that requires is a totally open heart to do His will before He reveals it to us, regardless of what it is. Because most people who have lived any length of time as a Christian and have tried to walk in His will have discovered that the will of God is always bigger than we bargain for. Huh? We open our heart to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything You want me to do on this. And our little perspective from down here on earth is so short-sighted that all we can maybe see is a couple of different avenues that we could take. But God sees it from His perspective, and man, He'll open up a door that we never dreamed of. And sometimes it's not easy. But this is an area that we as men need to be very familiar with and know how to determine God's will in areas where the Scriptures do not specifically say, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Let me just give you three or four passages that you might want to study. Colossians 3:15. First Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Romans 14:27. That whole chapter, the last half of that chapter, by the way, is a good one to study on this matter of the determination of God's will. But verse 27 is kind of the summary of the whole idea. And then an example of the leading of God is Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Those are just a few. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 would be another one. And let me repeat again, if these passages do not ring a bell with you and you're not familiar with what I'm talking about here and the determination of God's will, let me strongly urge you to get with someone who can help you on this. It's vital for a Christian. Number five, determine your wife's gifts and capabilities and encourage her accordingly. Determine your wife's gifts and capabilities and encourage her accordingly. What are the strengths that your wife has? What are her gifts? What are the things that, over the time that you have known her, it's very obvious that she's good at that. Now, there are a number of things, for instance, that Carol is good at. For instance, she is a fantastic cook. It would be absolutely 100% stupidity on my part to get involved in the kitchen. Not only with the cooking, but with the buying. She's so good at it. You know, I would really mess it up. So what I have done, guys, is I have delegated that responsibility of our home to her. And I don't try to give her advice or counsel on that. I go with her judgment. Now, there are some of you guys sitting here who are probably pretty good cooks. And you're going to have to weigh that in the balance. I know a guy like that. He was a better cook than his wife. And he had a little deal to work out there between the two of them. Who was really going to take the responsibility for that part of the life? Carol is a wonderful entertainer. She knows in a very wonderful way how to open up our home and be hospitable and have people in and entertain them. And so I have delegated that responsibility to her. We discuss it, talk about it, and agree on, you know, the night we're going to do it. But then, man, it's her baby. If I can help out, fine. You know, I'll set up the folding chairs around the table, and I'm kind of the leg man when it comes to that. But it's her responsibility because I've delegated it to her. She's good at it. She's gifted in that area. She's gifted in working with gals, particularly married women. And guys, it would be a sin for me before the Lord to withhold that from her when she has the time and the talent to put it to use for the Lord. Now, I have observed in some men that when their wives get involved in a ministry, they are threatened by it. It is an intimidation to them. And that's something you're going to have to work out between the two of you. And if that's true, it's something you ought to talk about. It is an area of communication that ought to get it laid out on the table and talked about very frankly, prayed over, arrive at a solution, one of those generic solutions that I was talking about, and get on with it and let your wife apply the gifts that God has given to her in the areas where she's gifted in ministry, if she has some. Doss Troutman once said, Never do anything that someone else can and will do when there are so many things to be done that no one else will or can do. Well, now, I feel that way about Carol and myself. Man, there are so many things to be done. It is no problem at all for me to keep busy. There is plenty to be done. And so anything that she is good at and can and will do, as the head of the home, I feel the responsibility or the privilege, really, to be able to delegate to her. Now, I'm kind of a management nut, and so I use the term delegate because it's a management term, but that's really what it is. I mean, we are managers of our home. And guys, if we try to do everything, and if we try to be involved in all the decisions around our home, it's going to drive us up the wall. Eventually, it's going to get to us. It's going to irritate us, it's going to gripe us. And eventually, one of these days, you're going to find yourself saying to your wife in this tone, "Oh, you decide!" Doesn't have to be that way. If you find out what your wife's gifts are, what she's good at, and then delegate those things to her and let her carry the responsibility, help out in every way that you can. But like I said, I mean, when you delegate, then you're the leg man from that point on. Man, I have no problem with, you know, folding up the folding chairs and putting them away after dinner, and closing up the table and things like that, sweeping the floor, even helping with the dishes once in a while. See, that was the problem. You remember the story I told you about this young couple that stayed with us, and he was comparing his wife with mine and me with him and our personalities, and then he said, how do you handle that problem? That was his problem. He had not analyzed his wife's strengths and gifts and began to utilize them. He looked upon them as a threat and as a problem. Well, as Carol pointed out the other day, God has brought us together and fitted us together in a unique way. We are different from each other. We have different talents, different gifts as husband and wife. And you, as a husband, it is our responsibility to figure out the blend and how to make it work for the greater good of both of us and to the glory of God. Okay, number 6. Seek your responsibility and take responsibility for your actions. There are certain things, guys, that we cannot delegate to anyone. So we need to seek out those responsibilities and take responsibilities for our actions. Not excuse failure. But from time to time, being willing to say, "Honey, I'm sorry." Those are probably two of the hardest words in the English language to utter. I'm sorry. But oh, they're so necessary. Because we all blow it. We all mess up. We all tackle something and fall short. To accept our responsibility to meet the physical needs of our family, the material needs, the spiritual needs. To take the initiative of responsibility in those areas that absolutely must be handled in any family and which your wife cannot do and is not good at. Now, for instance, as a mathematician, Carol would have made a good truck driver. So I handle the money. Now, I know a number of people that we're friends with that the wife handles it because she's good at it. Well, that's not one of Carol's gifts. And we've worked these things out. So what are your gifts? What are the things that you are good at? And you need to accept those responsibilities and not try and shove them off onto your wife as something that she has a hard time doing. Now, no man is perfect, and no matter how hard we try to practice these six things of leadership, we're going to mess up on some of them. But let me take the negative approach now for just a few minutes. I've taken the positive approach. Let me speak to the issue of what headship is not, because I think there are some misconceptions on this. I'll try to be brief here. Headship is not dictatorship. Verse 23 in Ephesians 5 said, as Christ is the head of the church. Well, he is not a dictator of his church. He is a leader in the true sense of that word. He does not exercise an autocratic rule over his church. He gives the privilege of making decisions to the individual members of his church. And we need to keep a fine balance here of leadership, but not dictatorship. I've been in homes where husbands, you know, they rule with an iron hand. And boy, it becomes very obvious 10 minutes after you walk in the front door. It's like a military post. That ought not to be. That is not what headship means. Secondly, headship does not mean the husband is superior and the woman inferior. Let me just give you one verse on that. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Let me just point one thing out to you hastily here. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, if headship meant superiority, then God the Father is superior to God the Son, according to this verse. And you and I both know that does not exist. They are equal. It's a triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are all equal. And yet it's talking about headship here. So headship does not mean superiority. Spiritually speaking, man and woman are equal. Functionally, they are different. Not unequal, just different. They have different roles to play, and that's what we have been talking about. And their responses are different. As I mentioned the other day, Christianity has given dignity to women wherever it has gone around the world. Thirdly, headship does not mean that the man makes all the decisions, that there is no room for discussion or delegation. As I said, it would be foolish for me not to give Carol certain areas of authority simply because she's so good at it. Now, there's some real confusion going around, I feel, in Christian circles on this issue of the submission of the wife to the husband. And we don't have the time left today. Carol's going to touch on it a little bit. But gang, submission is the lifestyle of a Christian. Did you ever stop and think about that? Submission is the lifestyle of a Christian. Romans 12:1, Luke 14, the last half of the chapter, Hebrews 13:17, all talk about the matter of our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, if you study that from the standpoint of our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the wife's role as being submissive to her husband, it takes on a whole new perspective. It isn't that she is to be the meek, mild, little feminine creature there in the home who never opens her mouth or says anything or always agrees with her husband. That is not what God intended at all. She has a mind of her own. She is a person. And guys, we of all men are most foolish if we don't listen to her. Because she's a wise woman. She's got some things to say that need to be heard. She can be a wise counselor for us if we will give her the opportunity. So headship does not mean that the man makes all the decisions. Now, when discussion takes place, and it should continually regarding issues that you both are involved in and in the decision-making process, when discussion takes place and there is disagreement between husband and wife, then it is the husband's responsibility to make the decision. God will not hold the wife responsible for the husband's dumb decision. He'll hold the husband responsible for that. But he will hold the wife responsible for submission to the husband's decision. And gals, that's something you've got to trust God for. That's the way God planned it. We need your input. We want your input. We feel you have a right to say what you think and how you feel about given issues, and to go back and forth on it, and to try and persuade one another. But when it comes right down to it and there is disagreement, God holds the man responsible for making the decision, and he holds the wife responsible for submitting to the decision which the husband has made, even though it's wrong. Fourthly, headship does not mean that the husband is right, which applies, back up on number three. It simply means he's responsible. There is no man in this room that is omniscient. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to make wrong decisions. But one of the things that really hurts, gals, is when we make a wrong decision and you don't let us forget it. You try to make us something less or more than mortal. And we are not immortal. Headship has to do with stewardship in this area. See, God has given the man the stewardship of being the head of the home and of handling it properly. And I think the question I ask myself and all of us is, how well have we taken care of this stewardship which God has placed under our responsibility? Now, fifthly, and lastly, headship is never to be demanded. In fact, it cannot be demanded. Leadership cannot be commanded. It is something that is won. Respect is won. And guys, we need to work at this in winning the respect and the admiration of our wives in areas of decision-making and areas of leadership. The command to the husband from God is to love his wife. And the command to the wife from God is to be submissive to her husband. And people, these two commands are never reversed in the Scripture. They are always there. But the key is understanding what they really mean. And sometimes we get a misconception on what it means. And gentlemen, the way to get submissiveness from your wife is to demonstrate your love. That's the way it's won. Because that brings respect and admiration for the decisions that you will make. And she knows that you have her best interests at heart then, and she is willing, joyfully, to submit to those areas where it is necessary. Well, honey, why don't you come on up and finish off the next few minutes, and
I just share with you wives how to really keep your husband happy. Four things, and they all begin with A. Accept him, admire him, appreciate him, and adapt to him. 1 Peter 3:2 in the Amplified talks about what the word reverence, a wife ought to reverence her husband. And it goes into the Greek to give all the words that reverence really means. And ladies, if you could do this, you just would have the happiest little husband you ever did see. It says reverence includes to respect, defer to, revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, adore him. That's all. Just adore him. And adore means to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Accept him. First time I ever heard Jack use the phrase that he's president of the Carol Mayhaw Fan Club was at a conference at Glen Eyrie when he spoke to the first time, one of the first times that he spoke to men and women on this subject. And I was deeply touched. And he told all these neat things about me, you know. And when we got back to our room that night, I put my arms around him and I said, you know, honey, you told him all those neat things, only half of which are the least bit true, really. And I said, how come you didn't tell him some of the bad things? You know what he said? He said, I don't remember any. And that really did choke me up. In fact, it choked me up right now. And I thought, praise God. You know, not technically. He knows every fault I've ever had. But he accepts me. And you know, I accept him. We need to really work at that, don't we? Just to really accept from the faults and the funny way they hang up their pants. And all of those things we need to accept comes a part of our love. And only God can help us do that. You know, the best of husbands and the best of wives would only be 80% good. And you can determine whether you're going to spend the rest of your life appreciating that 80% or thinking about the 20%. And then admire. We all need to know that we march at the head of somebody's parade, that we're number one. And the Bible has much to say about this, and men need our constant encouragement. In fact, in your time alone, may I suggest something? May I suggest you ask each other the question, what do I do that really encourages your heart? And then, what could I do that I'm not now doing that would really be an encouragement to you? Good question to start out with in evaluating your time here. Admire. Appreciate. Recently we moved to Colorado Springs, and I felt rather uprooted after living in Chicago for so long. I went through some hard adjustments. As I got to thinking about that, I thought my mother had done the exact same thing just about at my age, just when we three kids had all married and left. Ma moved from the town that she'd lived in for most of her life, in a great big home that she loved, to a little cracker box in another town, knowing no one, having no friends. Never heard one word of complaint. So I asked my mom about that last time I saw her. I said, Mom, how was it that you never complained? And here you left your home and your kids had just gotten married. And I said, wasn't that awfully hard for you? And she says, but Carol, I was with your father. Appreciate, prize, prefer. And then adapt to him. We hate this word submission, some of us. But the Bible is very adamant on it. For the first few years Jack and I were married, I really had some different ideas about marriage. Common ideas, I'm sure. I felt that marriage ought to be a 50-50 proposition. If he gave his half, I'd give mine. And I felt that God needed my help to change him. I hadn't yet to see that it was my job to make him happy and God's job to make him good. And so we had some pretty severe clashes being this. You know, he's got the red hair, but I got the temper. And so we had some clashes. And the thing that really occurred to me by and by was the fact that these clashes were not doing anything. I mean, they were just getting more frequent and sort of more violent. But nothing was really changing. And I had heard all the jokes about this, such as he brags that he's the boss in his home, but he lies about other things too. And you know, when she wants his opinion, she gives it to him. And I heard all these jokes, all the arguments about the women's lib arguments that you hear today. And I began to see what the scriptures had to say too. And I tried to argue with a lot of these scripture verses. Very common arguments that I hear all the time now. You know, like Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And a lot of wives feel, as I tried to make myself believe, that that meant that if he was acting like the Lord, then I would submit myself to him. And then I got into 1 Peter 3, and I discovered a very shocking thing, that the woman that God calls as an example of a holy woman of God, because she obeyed her husband and called him Lord, was Sarah. Now, a lot of bad things about Sarah as you really study her life. But he calls her a holy woman of God because she obeyed her husband and called him Lord. She gave to him this gift of submission. And then I started to study what Sarah really did. And of course, Sarah, I mean, here old Abraham, totally out of the will of God. I mean, he really wasn't being very spiritual when he told her that she ought to lie and say that she's his sister, which was a half-truth. And then the result of that was that she went and lived in the house of another man. Anything could have happened to her. Now, about that time, I would have said, hey, man, you're out of your mind. You know, that's really not very spiritual to ask me to do that. But you've got to remember that Sarah, the command of thou shalt not commit adultery, and all these commands were not yet given. But the command of being under your husband was given in Genesis, early part of Genesis, wasn't it? And she knew that command. And so I feel in faith believing, she said, okay, Abraham, you know, I'll do anything because God says so. Not for Abraham, but for God. And, of course, God protected her on it. He didn't let her be violated. And I think she knew that. But she went to that extent, and God picks her as being the holy woman of God. Well, when I began to realize these things, I realized that it wasn't a matter of this kind of a picture. I will if you will. And you give and I'll give. But that creates disharmony. And that it couldn't be that. But it had to be before God. No matter what the consequences were, and I really thought that this would cause Jack to be very selfish, very demanding, if I became or this submissive wife, and that he would, he'd just be selfish, that's all. And I really had to train him in this matter. I discovered that before God says, Carol, you submit, and Jack, you love and care for your wife. And that I had to do this, even if he didn't do this. And he has to do this, by the way, even if I'm not doing this. And that this creates harmony in a relationship. You know what I discovered? God never gives us commands to make it hard for us. God gives us commands to make it the happiest for us, the most joyful, the most blessed kind of relationship. And I discover, what woman really doesn't want a man to be a follower? She really wants him to be the leader, way down deep. Now, we might fight you for it, fellas. But way down deep, we don't respect you unless you really take a hold. Fortunately, Jack is a strong enough man and a strong enough leader, so that I never got away with it. But I sure did try. But when I discovered that I needed to get under him before God and really submit to his leadership, for whatever that meant, I had some crazy ideas of what it meant, because I really thought it was going to be a yes woman and a non-entity, and I was going to lose my personality, and I really thought it was going to mean that. I discovered it didn't mean that at all. Something very beautiful happened in our relationship. Jack became more thoughtful. He asked my advice about more things. He asked me to pray about things. He trusted me with things he'd never trusted me before. And we grew together in a beautiful relationship. Well, the story is told. Well, wait a minute. One more thing. Well, I got 2 more minutes, honey. How can you change your husband? I mean, if you got to submit to him, how are you going to change him? There is a way. The most valuable piece of advice I ever got from a woman, and this is for you husbands too, how to change your wife. For the woman who is now with the Lord, she said whenever her husband did anything that she didn't like, disagreed with, made a wrong decision, she did one thing. And I'm sitting on my edge of my chair waiting for this one thing. She said, I pray. And I sat back in discouragement, really. I thought, oh, come on, you got to do more than that. At that point, I thought, faith without hints was dead. But she said, I pray. Now, this is in the area, I really feel that probably 80% of our problems are due to the misunderstanding that we've talked about before. And if they're gotten out of the table right away, and you talk about them, there isn't any conflict, there isn't any problem. But I'm talking about this area, this other 20% perhaps, that are real and valid problems. Valid disagreements. Clashes. I pray. And she said, invariably, one of three things happens. First of all, he changes. I mean, God is in the business of changing people. And we need to be very aware that we need to take these things to God. And you haven't nagged, pressed, pressured, caused a big scene. He changes. Secondly, God lays it on his heart to ask me about it. In which case, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, God's prepared his heart, and again, there's change involved. Thirdly, God lays it on my heart to really share it with him. We're one, we can share anything. And I find that if, after I've prayed about it, that little knot, that little hard thing in my heart is not resolved, you know what I mean by that? Just this little ugly thing that's still there. God has not resolved it, not disintegrated it. Why then, that's my sign that I really need to just share it totally with Jack. And so God, again, has prepared my heart, giving me the right words, prepared his heart to receive it, and we can talk about it freely. She says, this always works. And as I started working on this, I discovered a fourth. Especially in the area of decision. Jack's usually right, and God just changes my heart about it. So I'm the one that changes. Beautiful way to really pray for one another in this. The story is told of two Arabs who came to the city of Cairo absolutely fascinated with a hotel room, bathroom, because they who lived in the desert, all they had to do was turn a faucet and watch the water run. So they spent all day just turning on the faucet and watching the water run, and turning off the faucet and turning it on again. When they went back home, they did a very smart thing. They unscrewed the faucet and took it with them. You know, we can do this. We can cut ourselves off from the source and expect these things to happen in our marriage relationship. And it's just as futile as unscrewing that faucet and expecting water to run. So, keep tuned in. God can do wonderful things for you and for your marriage if you'll let him.
All right, now let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this weekend and for the things that you have spoken to our hearts about. And Lord, as we close this time together, I pray specifically for each couple here, for the husband and for the wife, in their respective roles and responsibilities. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this husband, that you will bless him as the provider of nourishment and raiment and sustain him in all the exactions and pressures of his battle for bread. May his strength be her protection, his character be her boast and her pride. And Lord, may he so live that she will find in him the haven for which the heart of a woman truly longs. And Lord, bless this loving wife. Give her a tenderness that will make her great, a deep sense of understanding and a great faith in thee. Give her that inner quality of beauty of soul that never fades, that eternal youth that is found in holding fast the things that never age. And Lord, make now such assignments to them on the scroll of thy will as will bless them and develop their characters as they walk together. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them human, enough of failure to keep their hands clenched tightly in thine, and enough of success to make them sure they walk with God. Lord, may they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, out of all this world you have chosen me. And Father, when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand.